Hallelujah.
We have been looking at the book of Ezra, and last week we got to the end of chapter 2. We just looked at the last few verses and we talked about the commitment of the people who are on this journey from Babylon through to Jerusalem. And so now we come to chapter 3, which is eventually now they've arrived in Jerusalem. And so we are going to follow on the story and we are going to find out what they did. And so Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1. When the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in their cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. And Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterward, they offered the regular burnt offerings and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. I find it quite strange and remarkable that when they arrived back in Judah and back in Judea, and the first thing they did when they got together was they decided to build an altar. Hadn't got the houses sorted out, hadn't got the temple built, but they built an altar. The altar was built first, verse 2, before the foundations were laid. Verse 6, the foundations had not yet been laid. Friends, this is not the normal sequence of building. If you are running a project, you would not build the altar first. I'm not a great reader of books. I haven't read many. My wife reads lots of books, but I don't read many books. And so it's difficult for me sometimes to quote from literature. But I do remember reading a book when I was about 4 years old, probably round about the last book I read. It was called Noddy Goes to Toyland. How many of you remember the Noddy books?
Yes.
Wow, whoa! Wow, some people are old enough to remember the Noddy books. And there was Noddy, a little wooden toy, and his friend Big Ears. Big Ears the elf or the gnome.
Yeah.
Was he, right?
Yeah.
I think the friendship between Noddy and Big Ears has been made out to be something that it was not by certain groups in recent years. But there was Noddy and there was Big Ears.
Yeah.
And in book one, Noddy goes to Toyland. What Noddy decides to do when he gets to Toyland is he's going to build a house to live in out of toy bricks. And they obviously assemble the bricks together, and his new friend Big Ears is going to help him to build a house. And this is the quote that I remember. Noddy says to Big Ears, "Let's put the roof on first, so if it rains, we won't get wet." Noddy wanted to put the roof on before he built the walls. And I think that is probably just about as stupid as building an altar before you've built the temple. And it is not the standard order of building procedure, not in the project.
But in modern building, you build from the bottom upwards on jacks.
Well, just you're trying to make life difficult for me, aren't you? I remember when we moved house, when I was about sort of 13 or 14, my brother must have been about 11 or 12, and we moved from where we were living in Luton down to Bournemouth, because my dad had got his dream job down in a lovely seaside resort by the sea. And we moved to Bournemouth. And in our house in Luton, we had a fish pond in the garden, just a sort of like concrete pond, and it had fish in it, which were actually my brother's fish that he'd won them at the fair or something like that. And there were these three goldfish in this pond. And my brother was so upset that he would have to go and leave the fish behind in this pond in the house in Luton. And so amidst all the upheaval of packing all the boxes, of transporting everything that we owned from Luton down to Bournemouth, of unpacking the boxes, of decorating the house, of carpeting it and everything, the job that was the most priority was for my dad was to dig a fish pond in the back garden. and we brought these goldfish down in one of them old dustbins before they had wheelie bins, and the fish had a new home, and that was simply to please my brother. Not the order that you would normally expect when you were moving house. And so we dug this fish pond in the back garden. It's, as far as I know, it's still there. The first priority. I'll tell you something else. A few years back, we had a preacher here from Uganda. And after he'd spoken to us, we decided to give him a gift of some money to help build the church that he had pioneered out there in Kampala. And we sent him some money, and he sent back to us some photographs to show us how the money had been spent. And some of you guys from Africa might think this is pretty normal, but for us it seemed rather strange. The photographs consisted of the walls of the church, which were about 2 or 3 foot high, and inside the walls, without any roof or doors or windows or anything, was this massive great sound system with speakers and all kinds of stuff. Is that right? That's how they carry on over there. You know, maybe some people have got different priorities to others. And so, to these guys returning to Jerusalem from their exile in Babylon, their first priority was to build the altar. That was their starting point. Why on earth would you build an altar first? I would like to suggest this. The altar is the place of sacrifice. The altar is the place where sin is dealt with. Building the altar must be the first priority. Sin must be dealt with first. Otherwise, we cannot expect growth in our Christian lives. We cannot expect blessing. We cannot expect healing. We cannot expect prosperity. Sin must be dealt with first. That's why the altar needs to be built first of all. See, they were living back in Old Testament times, and the Old Testament law says this. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It was necessary for blood to be shed for their sins to be covered over. And of course, the blood that was shed upon the altars in those days was the blood of animals. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul, is actually what it says. And the blood of the bulls and goats and animals, that was what was sufficient in God's eyes to cover the sin of the people. In fact, there is a very complicated system of sacrifices described for us in the Old Testament. If you're up to it, you can read all about it in the first 6-7 chapters of the book of Leviticus, all about the different types of sacrifice for different circumstances that they were expected to perform. And that was why they wanted to get things right and to institute that Old Testament system of sacrifices, and why they built the altar first. Get sin dealt with and out of the way. But friends, this was only ever going to be a temporary fix.
Right. Amen.
Praise God that we don't live in Old Testament times anymore. Because all that was happening is that the blood of these animals was providing a temporary covering for sin. Sometimes that's good enough for a while, but a time came when a permanent solution needed to be found. When you get drips of water coming through your ceiling, you can put a bucket underneath to collect the water. That is a temporary fix. Yeah? When the pages come out of your Bible, because you've used it so much, as I'm sure you all do, then you can get some sellotape. Yeah, I'm sure I'm that fair. You can get some sellotape and you can stick them back in. Yeah? But what you really need is a permanent fix. You need a new Bible or you need a new ceiling. And
or
so
a new roof.
Or a new roof or whatever it is, yes. And so it is necessary that there is a fix that is permanent. The temporary fix, the blood of bulls and goats, just was something that they needed to do from time to time. And there were all these rules and regulations. It mentions some of them in the passage that we've read about. They had to do certain things in the morning, certain things in the evening. There were certain set feasts and new moons and things where the requirement was set out and laid out for them. And they were careful to follow that particular ordinance. But there came a time when the Lord Jesus Christ came, when all of that was done away with. All of you know Romans 3:23, don't you?
Yes.
All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it goes on to say in the following verses, it says they are justified freely, that means without cost, freely, by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him forth as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood.
Yeah.
Got that? Do you want me to say that again? Because the sin that we have all committed could only be dealt with through Jesus Christ, his part, and our part through faith in his blood.
Amen.
That's how we're saved. That's how we came to Christ. And so you came to Christ wrong. That's how you came to Christ Neil. It's through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has become our righteousness. 1 John 2 verse 2 says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we don't have to go around killing sheep and goats and bulls anymore. We don't have to do any of that kind of stuff because Jesus Christ has been our all-sufficient sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about this. He says, he has appeared once for all to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people.
Amen.
Okay? Don't need to keep doing it. Don't need to keep worrying about what's going to happen. And I've mucked up and I've done things wrong again. I've already asked Jesus' blood to save me. His blood avails. Hallelujah. Again and again. Once was sufficient for all time. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. 1 Peter 3 verse 18. And that means that all our sins are dealt with. The sins of the past, the sins of the present, and the sins of the future. John, in his epistle, says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. And I looked at that verse and said, well, I've done something wrong. There's something not right with my salvation then, you know? No one who's born of God will continue to sin. And I've slipped up quite a few times since then. I've done some things that I'm not too proud of. But what it means is that that sin does not count against us anymore, because Jesus' blood is adequate for all that we have done in the past, in the present, in the future. 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Amen. Yeah, we're dead to sin. Yeah. Sin doesn't have hold over us anymore because we are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so instead of that temporary fix that required them to build an altar and sacrifice on it sheep and goats and bulls and things like that, we have got the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ atoning for us. A permanent fix. And can I just go on to say, this kind of going a little bit off piece, that the death of Jesus Christ atones for us in this life. It is adequate for our life here to cover all our sins, the things that we have done wrong at all times. God's Son was an adequate sacrifice for this life, but not for eternity. You're all looking at me blankly now. This guy got some strange doctrine. Not for eternity. Because for death, it was necessary for us to be saved for all eternity, for death to be conquered. And so it wasn't just sufficient for Jesus to die. Jesus had to die and conquer death, as evidenced by him rising again. And so now death is defeated, and we can live forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And so that's what's happened. Let me find some scripture and I can read that to you. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 15, great chapter. You need to read all of this. It says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep, all those who have died in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If it's only just about this life, you know, that's it. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. A temporary fix, a permanent fix, and not just for this life, but for eternity. Jesus' sacrifice atones for our sins. Jesus' resurrection gives us victory over death and gives us eternal life. God, Peter says this, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Wow, isn't that amazing?
Yes.
I ought to do what John does and jump about a bit. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Absolutely. So we've learned a little bit about the sacrifices. Let me ask you a question. Where is the altar now? If we are supposed to build this altar first, what are we supposed to build? The Bible says this, the writer to the Hebrews says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, that is the Old Testament priests, have no right to eat. We've got a different type of altar. We haven't got the physical altar that they used to have in the tabernacle that Moses set up in the wilderness. In fact, even under the new covenant, the priesthood is abolished. We don't need priests anymore. Yeah. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And all those that purport to be priests are unnecessary, because we have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. The priesthood is abolished. And so it's clearly talking about a different kind of altar, not a physical altar that they made. What is the altar that he's talking about? He's talking about our hearts. Yes, some of you knew the right answer to that. He's talking about our hearts. Lovely Charles Wesley hymn. I'll have to have a drink of water if I'm going to sing it. Oh, thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart. I'm not a good singer, am I? Kindle a flame of burning love on the mean altar of my heart. Kindle a flame of burning love on the mean altar of my heart.
Yes.
There let it burn, Jesus, with holy fire, with inextinguishable blaze. And go on, Bender, you know the words. And suddenly return in fervent prayer and some praise. Hallelujah. The altar is our hearts. Hallelujah. And the altar, the thing that we've got to get right first, the thing that we've got to build first, is a right heart. A right heart before God. A different type of heart. Our altar is a pure heart, cleansed from sin, which has received the sacrifice of Jesus by faith. David, when he, in that lovely penitent psalm, Psalm 51, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, he writes this, he writes, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." Psalm 51, verse 17. And then he writes in that lovely psalm about how we were formed, Psalm 139, he writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Yeah? Hallelujah. Our hearts matter so much to God. Paul prays for the Ephesians. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And then he says to the Colossians, "Set your hearts on things above." Hallelujah. Our hearts need to be right before God. And so, just a couple of things that I want to take from this that we can learn this morning. First of all, we must receive the sacrifice of Jesus into our hearts. That is priority. Before we can do anything else, that's what building the altar first means. It means receiving Jesus into our hearts. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession. Sorry, with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Just receiving Jesus into our hearts.
Yes.
Totally transforms us, makes us from that miserable sinner destined to hell to someone that is going to be born again and live forever and ever in the presence of God in heaven. Hallelujah. And it's simple. It is so simple. People try to complicate it. Well, what do we have to do? What penance do we have to pay? What good works do I have to do to make this thing happen? Nothing at all. Simply believe. Hallelujah. Receive him by faith into your hearts and know forgiveness of sin and a new life in Jesus Christ. I trust and I believe that every one of us here this morning has done that. But it is vital. It is the starting point. It is the thing that we build first in our lives. The altar that is our hearts. That is the most important thing that we can do.
Amen.
But then, Let me ask another question. What sort of altar should we build? Yes, we know it's not a physical altar anymore, but there is scripture that talks about the physical altar, which indicates that it had to be built in a certain way. It was Moses who received direct instruction from God as to how the altar that formed part of the tabernacle in the wilderness, how it had to be built. Its dimensions, the materials, everything about it had to be built according to a certain pattern. Moses was given strict instructions about building the altar. But prior to that, in fact, in Exodus 20, right after Moses received the Ten Commandments, he was given instruction from God about building just an altar. And God said this to him, that if you just want to build an altar, just build an altar of earth or of whole stones. You are not to take up a hewn stone that you've applied tools and you've fashioned yourself, but you are to build it out of natural stones that you've picked up, or natural earth. Let me see if I can find the scripture for you, and I'll read it to you. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. It is very easy for our hearts to be tainted and profaned by human interference. We want to do things our way, but God has already ordained a way that is right. And it is very easy for our hearts to be tainted by human earthly desires, the way we want to do things. And we are not to do that. We are to suppress our own desires, and our hearts need to be right before God. Yeah. Can't do things just following our own way. We must follow the way of the Lord. Now, the Bible talks a lot about hearts, and when I was preparing this sermon, I thought, well, you know, what I normally do is I turn up my concordance, make sure there's any scriptures that are relevant. And when, if you, in my big concordance that I have at home, when I turn this up, there were four whole pages of texts that contained the word heart. Hundreds of references to heart. And I thought, well, yeah, I'm not going to go through all this lot. You know, we'll be here forever. But, yeah. So anyway, what I did was I photocopied the page. It didn't come out very well, does it? But all these dozens and dozens of references about what's going on in our hearts. And I don't know, perhaps I should pick some out here. It talks about the hearts of the people. She despised him in his heart. The king's heart was towards him. We have an understanding heart to judge the people. It was in the heart of David. He had a heart of gladness. All these references to people's hearts. He is wise in heart. And then it says, and then it talks about things that go wrong in our heart. With a double heart they do speak. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. He knows the secrets of the heart. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart. Everything is to do with the heart, yes? And so the heart, we consider the heart as just a sort of big valve that pumps blood around the body. That is maybe physically what it does, but in its use and the terminology that we have for it, it speaks of much more than that. It talks about our whole nature and our whole being, our whole self, the altar of our heart. And this is why it is so important that we get our heart right. And we've already spoken about our response when we first received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, that sacrifice within our hearts. But then, as Christians, as we seek to serve God and walk before Him, it is so important that we keep our hearts right. We keep our hearts right. And all of these things, you can turn them up in your own concordance and look at all of those things if you want. Let me give you one key verse, which is a verse that I love and I've often spoken about. And that is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, where it says this: man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so whether your heart's right or whether it's wrong, God sees what's in there. You can fool me, you can fool lots of people, but you can't fool God. And it is important that we keep our hearts right. Absolutely. Because God knows what's in our hearts. That particular scripture was when Samuel was choosing one of the sons of Jesse to be the king of Israel. He rejected all the big, strong, strapping lads, and he picked David, the little shepherd boy, the youngest, because he saw his heart. And it's the heart that matters. And this is why it's necessary for us to get to know people, understand people, see what they're about and what they're doing, because it is the heart that is important. And it's why I'm not going to take time to go into this right now, but you know, if we're looking for people to take on position and office within the church, then the most important thing is that their hearts are right. That they're, you can read in Timothy and in Titus, Paul gives qualifications for those who are to take on office within the church. We don't take on people that have just been saved 24 hours ago because we don't yet know how they're going to turn out. And so he talks there, as he writes to Timothy and to Titus, he says, don't take on a novice, take on someone who's experienced, take on someone who's respected, take on someone who's not greedy for money, take on someone who lives a moral life with just one wife instead of all running around after everybody else, someone who's blameless, someone who's hospitable, someone who's able to teach. The heart has to be right, and you need to understand these people to understand what their heart is right. And when we choose ministers, when we choose elders, that is the qualifications that we are looking for, that their hearts are right. One of the many committees that I'm on, this committee is, we've actually only met once, praise God, but I am a member of the disciplinary committee for the West Country region of Assemblies of God. And if there are ministers or those with any sort of accreditation that have failed in any way and not met the standards that we would expect of ministers, then there are certain actions that we would take against them. I think the only time we met was about 5 or 6 years ago. Praise God. And just to sort something out. But it's necessary to do that because, you know, you've got to measure what's going on in people's hearts and lives. And ultimately, yeah, it is evidenced through their outward actions. The heart needs to be right. We need to have right hearts before God. And that's something that we need to guard very carefully in our relationship with God. That's why we need to spend time with Him. That's why we need to ask Him, Lord, search my heart. David says this, doesn't he? He says, see if there be any wicked way in me. Look, you know, I want to be right. I want to do things right. I don't want to do things my own way. I don't want to follow after my own desires and designs. I want to do what you want me to do, Lord. Our hearts need to be right. And that is the absolute starting point of any relationship we have. Once we've got our hearts right, once we've got the altar built, then the rest will follow on. Let's get our hearts right before the Lord. I want to finish our little talk together by just, you know, having said that, and, you know, maybe one or two perhaps feel a little challenged by that, just to pray and to give you the opportunity to respond in your own hearts about what you have heard this morning. And it may just be that there are people here, and you know, the Lord's spoken to you, and you've recognised that maybe what people see isn't really what's going on in your heart. The outward appearance looks pretty good, you know, you brush up pretty well, you look good, you try and behave yourself well, but it's what's in the heart that counts. And so let's just come before the Lord now. And Lord, I want to pray this prayer too. I want to pray, Lord God, that you will look upon my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me, and cleanse me. May our hearts be cleansed. May we always have the right attitude. May we always think the right things. May we always do what you would have us to do, and not what our old nature would lead us to do. Lord, help us to live righteously before you. Cleanse our hearts, Lord, and may we always, day by day, come before that altar and prepare our hearts that we might follow and that we might serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Praise God.